Good evening. I want to turn in the gospel according to John tonight, chapter 5, just by way of beginning. Chapter 5, John 5, the gospel according to John 5, and verse 41 is where we're going to break into the narrative here. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to a group of religious Jews who were questioning him in the aftermath of healing a paralyzed man, a man who had actually been disabled for 38 years. And he was lying there by the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy or house of compassion. And yet this man had not found it to be so in his life. He was lying near that pool and nobody had any compassion on him except maybe to put a few coins in his hat or whatever he might have been begging with. But when the Lord Jesus came, everything changed. Suddenly, the mercy of God reached down and touched this man. And that compassion, as it always did from our Lord Jesus Christ, flowed out to that man. And I say it always did. That's true historically of the ministry of the Lord Jesus as a man on earth. But he's a man in the glory, and he's the same still. And we have to remember that the Lord Jesus is still willing and able to reach out and touch lives and extend that mercy and grace and not only deal with people's physical problems, but he's able to save from sin, to save from the wrath that deserves, to save unto life eternal, a relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer God, even his Father, whom he says is our Father as well, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we break in at John 5:41, where the Lord Jesus says here, John 5:41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, I just want to back up a few verses and look at verse 39. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, the Lord Jesus here is bringing before them his word. And it's something that they would have assumed that they had great familiarity with. In fact, if we want to speak of a superficial nature, if we want to just talk about having the Bible in close proximity to themselves, having it nearby, they could say they had it nearby. They were the country, after all, that God had given the scriptures to. Romans 3:1 asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? And the answer comes back, much in every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God. This was the nation that had the scriptures. And other nations came up to Israel and benefited from that. You can see that in Acts chapter 8, for example, when the Ethiopian eunuch has been up to Jerusalem to a feast, and he's going back to his home country, but now he's carrying a portion of the word of God. I say a portion because in their day, the Bible wasn't all written down like we have it today yet. They had the part we call the Old Testament, what Jews call Tanakh, which is an acronym for three Hebrew words that mean the law, the prophets, and the writings. But they didn't have it all together in one book. They'd usually, especially for the bigger books, they'd have a scroll. So he's reading from a scroll of Isaiah, or maybe he's reading from a codex of Isaiah, kind of a forerunner of the book, a little book, we might say. But he doesn't have all the scripture we have. And yet the scripture he has is enough that it's speaking to that Ethiopian eunuch, that high government official. He was like the treasury secretary of his country. And it's telling him that he needs to get right with God, that there's something wrong there, that someone had to come and suffer and die for him. That it talks about, and he's reading the portion from Isaiah 53, that talks about the Lord being wounded for our transgressions, being bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace being upon him. So the Jews had the scriptures, and it's strange, but the people that were questioning and even opposing the Lord Jesus in this scenario were the people that knew the Word of God, at least knew it intellectually. They had all been to what Jews in our country would call Hebrew school. They had all studied the Bible at, you know, it's kind of the Jewish equivalent of what we call Sunday school. And they not only learned to read the scriptures in the original Hebrew, the Old Testament was written for the most part in Hebrew, a couple books in Aramaic, but most of it's Hebrew, and they'd learn to read that, and they'd study the scriptures. And the Lord makes reference to that here. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now, the question I want to think about with you tonight is, who do you trust? That's an important question, isn't it? In life, in this world, who do you trust? I was born in those far-off dark ages known as 1973. 1973, the young people will scarcely believe that such a person lived in those far-off days. But 1973 was when President Richard Nixon was the President of the United States. And for the first time in modern history, though there had been political scandals, though political parties argued and fought and accused each other of doing terrible, nefarious things, for the first time in modern history, a president in office was accused of breaking serious laws. And this was after his vice president, Spiro Agnew, had been removed from office, actually, or quit office, after it was found that he was guilty of crimes when I think he was the governor of Maryland. So it was a time when this generation of people who lived through the 60s, they had sort of the life motto, question authority. They would say things like, don't trust anybody over 30 years old, which is kind of funny because a lot of the people that they thought were cool and that they were listening to were over 30 years old. You know, people like Dr. Timothy Leary, who was a guru, a psychologist from Harvard, turned kind of a guru over drugs. And he thought that drugs would lead into this beautiful, enlightened age. Well, it didn't. It just ruined a lot of people's lives. But the attitude of people in those days was, how can we trust anybody? Because look at how the politicians have lied. Look at all the scandals. Look at how even in universities there was corruption and there were things that they felt they had been misled about. And there was this whole era where people felt like they didn't have anybody to trust. And I think we're now living in another time like that, where people are looking at not just political leaders, they're looking at church leaders. And there have been some well-known ones, again, unfortunately, that in recent times, their names have been associated with horrendous sin. And there's been scandal. And so people say, who do we trust? And unfortunately, we're living in a time when, whether you're young or middle-aged or older, it doesn't matter what, you can hear all kinds of opinions and all kinds of ideas very easily. You don't have to go very far, do you? Turn on your computer, go to YouTube. You can hear people that in and of themselves are fairly obscure, just waxing eloquent, at least in their own minds, about all the things they think are important. You can go on Twitter, you can go on Instagram, you can go on Snapchat, you can go on all these social media venues. If you're older, you can go on Facebook like I do. You know, you can go on there and people are offering their opinions. But again, the question comes, who do you trust? I mean, this isn't really a new problem. Because you remember when the Lord Jesus, later in the Gospel of John, is taken to his trials. One of those trials was before the Roman governor, the procurator, as he would have been called, Pontius Pilate. And you remember that the Lord Jesus told Pilate, For this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. And do you remember what Pilate said? Pilate said, "What is truth?" Johnny Cash, who was one of my dad's favorites, used to sing a song that was based on that verse. And one of the lines in the song said, "You better help the voice of youth find out what is truth." And it's a true thing, you know. That as people are asking the question, what is truth, we need to point them to the truth. Now, happily, the truth is in a person. There is someone we can trust. Whom can we trust? Who is that trustworthy person? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking like that boy who went away to camp many years ago, and you know, the preacher got up and he was preaching a message, and the boy was there listening, and the preacher said, "Now you all know that that animal that is out there that lives in trees." Nobody said anything. "Yeah, you know that animal. What's it called? That animal with a big, fluffy, bushy tail. You know, what is that animal called?" Nobody said anything. "You know, the animal that gathers acorns or gathers nuts and puts them away for wintertime. What's that animal called?" Again, no one said anything. Stone silence. And finally, this little boy put up his hand in the back and he said, "Well, I think the answer is a squirrel, but I'm going to go ahead and say Jesus Christ." Now, that was because he's at camp, right? And the answer to all the questions seems to be the Lord Jesus Christ when you're at camp. And I know why kids think that. Because we want to preach Christ. We want to tell them the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He is, as he said himself in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. But the joke is that even though the guy is obviously describing a squirrel, and I only use that illustration because Mr. Chris isn't here tonight, but, you know, that it's a squirrel, but he says, "Oh, it must be the Lord Jesus. That must be the answer." Well, we laugh about that, but really, in the ultimate sense, to life's biggest questions, the Lord Jesus is the answer. And the Lord Jesus said it here. Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, revealed himself through the Word of God. That's how we get to know the Lord Jesus. We haven't seen the Lord Jesus physically. We haven't beheld him with our physical eyesight. We know who the Lord Jesus is by this Word of God, by the Bible, by this revelation from God. And the Lord Jesus says it that way, doesn't he, in verse 39? "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So, who is the grand theme of Scripture? What is the subject of the Bible? The subject of the Bible is all about God and His will. And God has revealed Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father," in John 14. So, if we're going to understand truth, we've got to look to the Lord Jesus. And we have to do, in a way, what these Jews were doing, but we have to do it unlike how they did it. Because they were searching the Scriptures. Now, that's a good beginning. For somebody to read the Bible, that's marvelous. That's excellent. Why? Because the Bible is something that, as Hebrews 4 describes it, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know there have been probably millions of people who have been converted just by reading the Bible. Now, sometimes there's a Christian sharing a Bible verse, or sometimes there's a gospel tract with Bible verses in it. Or sometimes they hear the Bible on the radio in a message or see it on TV. So we don't discount the fact that God uses people to deliver His Word to other people, to bring the Word to them. But there have been people that just picked up a Bible and read it and got saved. I was recently listening to an old, fairly old interview. It's about 8 or 9 years old, of the actor David Suchet, who plays Hercule Poirot in the Agatha Christie mysteries. And he professes to be a Christian. And they asked him, "Well, how is it that you came to embrace the Christian faith? Were you raised as a churchgoer, or were you in a religious home?" And he said, Actually, not really. In fact, some of his ancestry was Jewish, albeit not observing it. But he said he was in a hotel and he began to think, you know, there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. Yeah, I think he was about 40 years old at the time. And he looked in the drawer where normally you would find a Gideon Bible. You know, the Gideons place Bibles in hotel rooms. He had to be in one of the only hotel rooms in North America, or maybe it was Great Britain where he was. No, you think he was in North America. Anyway, he had to be in one of the only hotel rooms that didn't have a Bible. He opened the drawer thinking, well, maybe there's a Bible. Maybe that can tell me what the meaning of life is. He wasn't wrong. But there was no Bible in the hotel room. So the next morning he went out and he found a Christian bookshop somewhere in the city where he was. I think it was in California. And he went in and he said to them, do you sell Bibles? Now, can you imagine going into a Christian bookstore and asking if they sell Bibles? I mean, you know, that's like going into a steakhouse and saying, do you like red meat? Yeah, we have Bibles. And they sold him a Bible. And he took the Bible and he read it, and he was particularly struck by the book of Romans. I think that was actually the first thing he read, he said. And when he got to the end of Romans, which is 16 chapters, he said, now this is a worldview that I can understand. This speaks to me. This tells me what life is all about. And it was that book of Romans that is all about the gospel of God. That's the great theme of Romans. And just reading the Bible and nobody else, that's what brought that man to Christ, according to his own testimony. Now, many others could be added to that. We know Romans 10 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know that 1 Peter 1 tells us that we are born again by that word. That is what gives us life. And so this is a powerful word, a word that changes lives. And the Lord said, you search the scriptures and these are they which speak of me or testify of me. Now, the problem is that for all their searching of the scriptures, they hadn't let the scriptures lead them to Christ. And I've known a lot of people like that. I've known people that have done doctoral degrees in the scriptures. They've studied either the Hebrew Bible or the Greek Bible. And I've read many books, in fact, in my time by people about the Bible. And yet the extraordinary thing you realize as you read their book, they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord whom this book is about. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? It'd be like playing Beethoven symphonies and being the best at conducting Beethoven, but you know, you don't believe Ludwig van Beethoven ever existed. I mean, that would be absurd, wouldn't it? And yet there are people that do that, people that come to this book, and I've had people, when I've talked to them about the Lord, say, oh yes, I've read the Bible. It's marvelous literature. Now, some people have never read it. So that's a problem in and of itself, the ignorance there. But some people truly have read it, but it hasn't led them to Christ. And I believe there's probably reasons for that. Because if we're going to come to the Bible like judges, where we decide whether or not we're going to receive this, where we decide that we can sit in judgment on the parts we want to accept and the parts we don't want to accept. If we come to the Bible and we're like Thomas Jefferson, for example, third president of the United States, first secretary of state of the United States, and we think about Thomas Jefferson, that brilliant American, that very intelligent founding father, and yet when he came to the New Testament, he cut all of the supernatural things. I think he did it for the whole Bible, actually. He cut all of the supernatural things out of it. Because as a man embracing Enlightenment philosophy, as they called it, believing in the teachings of Montesquieu and Voltaire and Diderot and people like that, the Enlightenment philosophers that some of you young people will have to read at least excerpts of what they wrote in school. And believing in all that sort of thing, he came to the Bible and he said, oh, this idea of miracles. No, no, we can't believe in that in this scientific age. We can't believe in that in this enlightened age. And so he came to the Bible and he said, oh, the ethical teaching of Jesus telling us to love our enemies and telling us to love one another, that's fantastic. I like that part. I'll take that part. But the miraculous part No, I don't need that. You see, that's how the Jews were reading it too. They were reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible and learning the Bible, but they never let the Bible bring them to the Lord and show them in the light of God's holiness what they were. That they were sinners. They actually read their Bible and came away saying, well, the Bible talks about sinners, but that's not us. We're the good guys. We're the white hats, you know? And so it's not us. We don't have the problem. That's for other people. In fact, we'll help you out. We'll help you understand what the Bible really means. And they kind of, anytime the Bible got close to convicting them, that they might be covetous, that they might love material possessions. When they heard the Lord Jesus in Luke 16, for example, talking about rich people not being rich toward God and living for their wealth in this life, they laughed at the Lord Jesus, and they made fun of the Lord Jesus because those claims were going against how they wanted to live their life. Now, that's not much different than one of the modern skeptics, one of the modern agnostics, one of the Huxley family. I can't remember whether it was Aldous, the great novelist, or Julian, who was a famous philosopher. But each of them were grandsons of Thomas Huxley, who was called Darwin's bulldog. Thomas Huxley was a very famous proponent of the theory of evolution, probably did as much as anybody in the 19th century to popularize it in Great Britain. And these grandsons were men that lived wicked lives. And one of them was honest enough to say, I didn't want the Bible to be true. I didn't want life to be like that. I wanted to be free to pursue the kind of life I wanted to live. And he actually named some of the sins that he wanted to do. And he said, so therefore, I didn't want the Bible to be true. He came to it admitting that he had that presupposition. He predetermined, I'm not going to receive what the Bible says about me. I'm not going to be open to it because I don't want to live that way. And that, unfortunately, is how many people in the Lord Jesus' day approached the Bible, who knew the Bible, and even people today approach the Bible that way as well. You know, Paul was like this. Paul was someone who, by his own admission, in Philippians 3, he says, I went about to establish my own righteousness. I went to the Bible, but trying to find out how I could live in a way where I could show myself to be righteous enough for God to receive me into heaven. And as far as other people were concerned, I succeeded. He says in Philippians 3, as touching the law, blameless. So nobody would look at me and say, ah, you hypocrite. We can see how you say one thing and do another. No, outwardly, he had that carefully cultivated religious facade. He wore that mask of a religious man who seemed to be really all about keeping the commandments of God. But he knew there was trouble within. As he would later explain in Romans 7, he said, because I found that when the law came, instead of the law enabling me to keep it and please God, I found out that the very law saying something to me made me want to sin. So if the law said to me, do not covet, guess what I wanted to do? That just made me covet all the more. Isn't that weird? You know, that if I say, stop touching your sister, in theory, if I were to say such a thing, suddenly there's this sense, can I get my foot over there, you know, to touch my sister? Well, I won't talk about my own children. I'll go back in history to my niece and nephew. And my niece and nephew, it's very funny. They were very close in age, about 2 years apart. And they'd be there. One would be playing in the living room floor in my parents' house. One would be on the floor, you know, playing there with the Matchbox cars or the G.I. Joe men or whatever it was. And then the sister would walk by. And all of a sudden, we'd see, without looking, the little fellow with the Matchbox cars, he'd just shoot his fist right out, you know, as she's walking by. Bam! Pop her, don't get any ideas, by the way. Bam! Pop his sister in the ankle as she's going by. And suddenly there'd be a cry. Ah! You know, because he whacked her. But we saw her do stuff like that to him, too. It was just amazing how they just try to, you know, we tell them to leave each other alone. And then the next thing, they're at it. And that's how I am. Never mind my niece and nephew. That's the fallen, sinful heart, isn't it? That the Word of God tells us, don't do this. And we say, that's the very thing I want to do. That knowing the prohibition doesn't give me power to obey it. Telling me I can't do it doesn't enable me to refrain from doing it. But the salvation of the Lord is such that the Lord changes our hearts and minds. But we've got to come to Him through the Scriptures. Now, you're living in a day and age when people say, well, you can't trust the Bible. It's full of mistakes. I want you to know that was not invented in 2020. Okay? I know it's 2021 now. But I'm saying it's not something new. It was not invented when I was a young man in the 1990s and the late 80s. It was around thousands of years ago. In fact, from the very beginning, Genesis 3, the serpent has said, hath God really said? Did God actually say this? He's always been questioning the Word of God. And you can go back through history, and in every century where we have documentation, you can find people attacking the Bible and saying, you can't trust the Bible. You can't believe in Jesus. You can't believe all that miraculous stuff. I mean, I could show you things that were written 200 years ago, and except for accounting for the archaic language and the sentence structure, as far as the thinking of the writer, you'd say this is a modern writer. You know, reading somebody like the Baptist theologian Andrew Fuller in England, who was really good friends with William Carey, one of the early missionaries who went out to India. And Fuller wrote a good part of the second volume of his collected writings is different tracts he wrote against error. And the errors he was writing against were people that were denying that Jesus was God, denying that the Bible was the Word of God, denying the Trinity, denying miracles, saying that there is no God, all the same things we hear now. And this was 200 years ago. And it wasn't new in his day. It was very ancient error, and he knew that as well. And so it's like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. So whom do we trust? Well, we can't trust great human beings. You know, there's a philosophy of humanism that really underlies so much of modern thinking. It says that man is the measure of all things. And I don't mean males. I mean male and female, men and women, human beings, that we are the ones who are really driving the fate of the world. So if there's a problem in the world with global warming, for example, we as human beings can fix it. We just have to do this. We have to stop using fossil fuels. We have to develop new technologies. We have to, you know, elect the right political parties and sign the right treaties and whatever, and we can solve the problem. Is there a problem with disease? Well, if we just get enough scientists working on it, you know, we can find a cure for every disease. And everything about the world, everything that's wrong with the world, they say we can fix it. Man can do it. We don't need a savior, in other words, at least not the savior God's offering. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke here about them receiving honor. Verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Now, isn't that interesting? Human beings will say, oh, this is a great person. This is a really smart woman or man. This is a really talented world leader. We ought to listen to them and follow them. They are great. You know, I saw today in Twitter on the little sidebar. I don't tend to look at the headlines of what's going on, but when I turned it on this morning, it said that this particular singer, it was a woman, I think, and I've never heard of her, but she has decided she's binary, and she wants to now use the pronouns they and them. Now, never mind all that. This is an unbelieving philosophy. This is trying to deny God's creatorial rights over human beings. God made us, And the very first thing the Bible says about God creating humankind is that after talking about him making us in his image, it says he made us male and female. So it's denying one of the earliest truths that God talks about in his word. Denying even male and femaleness, okay? And this is someone that is a singer, and they are holding this person up as a hero, as someone admirable, as someone worth following. And the world honors this person, right? And they want honor in return. So they give out their prizes, their Nobel Prizes, and their Oscars, and their Emmys, and their Tonys, and their I don't know what else is. You know, they have all of these different awards they give to one another. And what did they give to the Lord Jesus? Well, they gave him a crown of thorns. They gave the Lord Jesus a cross, didn't they? And the Lord Jesus said that he has come, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now, there is coming over this world someday a man whom the Bible calls different names. It refers to him in 2 Thessalonians 2 as the man of sin. It calls him in Revelation 13 the beast. It calls him in the first epistle of John Antichrist. It refers to the spirit that actuates him as Antichrist. This one is going to be someone who comes and he's going to be empowered by the devil himself. And he's going to lead the world to final destruction, not to final salvation, as they think, not to finally achieve utopia and peace. He's going to lead the world in its greatest blasphemy, its greatest rejection of God. And yet the Lord Jesus says, I come in God the Father's name. You guys are Jews. You profess to know God. You profess to believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I come in his name and his authority. I come with the credentials as Messiah, the Savior come from God. You don't receive me. You don't believe me. You believe in this man to come. Why? Because the man to come is going to tell people what they want to hear. I can give you peace. I can make you thrive. I can make you the human being, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the binary person, whatever. I can make you be everything you want to be. You can have all your wildest dreams, and you don't have to have God over you. You just have to worship me as God, and then I'll let you live your life the way you want it. You can be as God. And the Lord says the people that follow the beast are going to share the destiny of the beast. You know where he ends up? He is thrown into the lake of fire with his partner, the false prophet, and with Satan himself. Thrown into the lake of fire. So there's spiritual destruction wrought by this man. Now, when I say who can we trust, it's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just say this, that with all the attacks on the Bible, do you know what the Lord Jesus affirms and reaffirms time after time? He tells us to read the Bible. He tells us to go to the Scriptures because that is his word. He tells us not only to read it, but to believe it and live by it. He tells us in James chapter 1 through his servant there, not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers. And the Lord Jesus, time and time again, told us that the things this world says are false, the Lord Jesus said are actually true. So, case in point, how does the world say that the universe began? Well, it began by accident. A big bang, which was the result of just mindless forces, of just random processes. And billions of accidents later, voila, here we are. God says, no, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, they don't believe in creation. The Bible starts with creation. It says we're created in the image of God. Now, what about the flood? Oh, we can't believe in the flood. We can't believe in Noah and the ark. That's a fairy tale, right? But what does the Lord Jesus say? Matthew 10. He says that just as in the days of Noah, people were marrying and giving in marriage, they were living their lives as if they were never going to end until the day the flood came and Noah entered in the ark. What? The what came? The flood, says the Lord Jesus. And who was there? Noah. With the what? The ark. The big boat, you know. The Lord Jesus said that was actual history. And people say, oh, Adam and Eve, we can't believe in them. We can't believe in two actual human ancestors. They asked the Lord Jesus about marriage and divorce. And the Lord Jesus went back to Genesis 2, and he said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Look at Matthew 19 for this, for example. He goes back and points to one man and one woman as the progenitors of the entire race. As Paul later says in Acts 17, he hath made of one blood all nations of the earth. And they say, you know, we can't believe in Jonah and the whale. Guess what? The Lord Jesus said, no sign shall be given to this wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Because as Jonah and the prophet was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the great fish, so shall the Lord, in the belly of the great fish, excuse me, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, everything they say is controversial and didn't happen, and there's no evidence for. The Lord Jesus says it did happen, and there is evidence for it, and it is real, including his second coming, and including the judgment that's going to accompany that event for this world. So, who can we trust? We can trust the Lord Jesus because he never told a lie. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent, the book of Numbers says. Titus says, God who cannot lie. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the truth. He calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. God is called the truth, the true and living God in the Bible. He can't lie. And everything the world says is wrong, God says, no, this is right. This is history, and not only history, this is prophecy. This is the future. This is where this world ends. So trust me. You can trust men, and you'll be led astray. You'll be ultimately led to destruction. But if you trust the Lord Jesus, you say, I can put my faith in him. He's trustworthy because he never fails. Father, we're thankful tonight for thy word. We just pray we would not only read it, we'd not only study it, but we would meditate on it, take it deeply into our hearts and minds, and let the Spirit of God instruct us and write it on that heart and mind, that we'd love it, that we'd love thy ways, that we'd want to emulate thy example and be like thee, O Lord. Help these young people. There are great assaults on them and on the Word of God, but let them see that the Lord Jesus himself is trustworthy. He's never been vanquished. They can't knock him down permanently. They can't shut him up. They can't stop his claims because he is the truth. And we pray they'd come to embrace him and live according to his truth and help we are older to continue to walk in that truth in the power of thy Spirit. We pray it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.